Wonderful to see all of you here again this evening as we worship the Lord together. Thankful for your presence, thankful for the love that you have for each other. We're beginning a new series this evening on the parables of the book of Luke. We'll spend 4 or 5 weeks looking at these parables. And parables are interesting in the sense that when you read them, I think many of you probably see them like I see them. You read a parable by Jesus, and some of them you say, well, that's extremely simple, very easy to understand, and that's the point. It's to make some broader truth easier to understand by telling a story, putting it alongside what Jesus is teaching. And then there are others where you say, well, what was that parable about? And even the people that heard them initially had those same questions. Now, I thought it was supposed to make it easier, but this is a little bit difficult in understanding this parable. So they're very interesting in that regard. The parables of Jesus, the word parable from a Greek word that simply means to lay alongside. Jesus is teaching a truth, and he's laying alongside a story. And to help illustrate it, the book of Mark says that he didn't talk to the people without telling a parable. So we do the same today. We should always do that, is to teach others by using things that they are familiar with on a daily basis for them to say, okay, now I understand. So Jesus being the master teacher, we use his example and teach that way as well. But let's begin our lesson this evening with a word of prayer. Lord, we are thankful that we are here this evening and thankful that we can open your word and learn about you, learn about ourselves, and learn about ways we can be more like Jesus. We're thankful for your son's teaching, at times rebuking, at times encouraging, at times teaching the mysteries of life, at times directing in a few sentences powerful lessons, sometimes teaching an individual, other times teaching thousands. Help us to always listen to the words of Christ. Hear what he says, believe what he says, and obey what he says. Help us to have the courage to only listen to Jesus and not to the other voices that we hear in this world, the other so-called saviors, those who offer false hope, those who want us to worship their idols. Help us to always be faithful disciples of your Son. We're thankful for your care for us, and we pray that you care for those who are hurting tonight. Continue to show us mercy and grace. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. We're going to look at a few verses this evening, beginning the series of the book of Luke, the parables of Luke, in Luke chapter 12. I want to begin by talking about the Black Plague. Well, that's a good way to start, isn't it? The Black Plague that happened, we'd say, in the Middle Ages in the year 1347 in Europe. It was this disease that swept across Europe, and it killed about a third of the residents of Europe. It was devastating. And the people were trying all sorts of ways to get it to stop. And, of course, this is, we would say, the pre-scientific era of history. So in terms of not understanding the biology, not understanding chemistry like we do today, not understanding contagious diseases, and a lot of things were just done with guesswork. And let's try this, let's try that, and see if this whole thing will stop. Well, the people in a place called Lübeck, Germany, they decided that the reason the Black Plague was spreading all over Germany and all over Europe was because God was angry. And people, both in faith and outside of faith, have thought that. People who worship pagan gods have thought that throughout the centuries, but even faithful people have thought, God doesn't like me today, so he gave me a disease. And God doesn't like all of us, so he gave us some diseases. Remember when people asked Jesus why the person was blind? Who sinned? This man or his parents? Which, for what reason are you zapping him with a disease? So this idea had gone on for centuries that, well, God doesn't like us now. What did we do? So they decided that it was their abundance of riches. It was the gold and the jewelry and all those things that they had too much of. They said, God doesn't like us because we have all this stuff. So the people in Lübeck, Germany started giving their things away, and they went to the monastery in town, and they collected all of their gold and their fine clothing and their jewelry, anything that had that was expensive in their minds. And they went to present it to the monastery and say, hey, if we give this to you, maybe that God will look down and see that as a sacrifice, see that as penance, and he'll let us all live. So they get to the monastery, and the monks say, we don't want it. They say, what do you mean you don't want it? We're giving you all this money to support things of God. And they said, no, that has plague on it. They thought differently. They said, no, we kind of think this gets passed on by touching things, and we don't want it. And they said, but we think you ought to have it. We think this is what's going to stop the plague. And they said, no, this is just going to spread it. And so the people started throwing it over the wall into the monastery. They said, well, you're going to have it one way or the other. They threw it over the wall. And the monks went around and covered up their hands best they could and threw it back. And the people threw it back over the wall. And this went back and forth. This silly exhibition just went on and on, throwing it back and forth. Till finally it landed inside the monastery. The monks finally said, okay, we're going to stop throwing it over, but we're not going to use it. They said that for several years, a 3 to 4 foot high pile of gold and jewelry and stuff sat on the ground, untouched, because the people didn't want it. And the monks wouldn't touch it. You think, what does that have to do with anything? Well, wouldn't that be a bit of a lesson or a good demonstration today if people took all the trappings of the world, all that glitters, all the unnecessary, all the abundance, all the over the top, if we really looked at things and said, you know, this is something that could cause me to sin. I don't need to be desiring these things. I want to get these things away from my life. And have other people say, you know, we agree. We don't want to be around it either. You see, in 1347, people didn't know what to do with their stuff. They were very misguided. They didn't understand science. But I don't know that we're doing much of a better job with it today. And how do we handle material things? What do we do with possessions? How can we use the things God gave us to his glory? Well, this is what Jesus is dealing with here in Luke chapter 12. He's presented with a scenario involving stuff, materialism. And we have the premise, the setting, the sort of theme that Jesus is going to deal with here in verse 15. Then he said to them, beware, and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. So there in sort of almost the middle of this story, we'll cover all of it here in a moment, but this is the theme, the thesis, the core message. It's a sermon in itself. But here's what Jesus is going to use it to teach, use a parable beside this truth, laying an illustration beside the truth. Here's the truth. Here's the instruction. Here's the command. here's the premise of what Jesus is dealing with. That we should guard against every form of greed. For not even one who has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. What is every form of greed? There are forms. Jesus said there's greed comes in different shapes and sizes. Greed isn't always presented the same way. We simplify it. We say, well, greed is just, I want more stuff. I have this much stuff and I want more stuff, and that's being greedy. At its core, that's true, of course. Simple definition. But it can be expressed in a lot of different ways. Jesus said there are forms of greed, one of which is to argue about an inheritance. Now we go back a couple of verses to see why Jesus mentioned this in the first place. Verse 13 says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" In those days, and still the case in a lot of Middle Eastern cultures, of course, the inheritance started with the oldest, so many times getting all the inheritance from the parents. And it was sort of up to him. We would call him an executor today. But not just an executor, but actually inheriting all of it and saying, this is how it's going to be divided out. And sometimes the siblings, the younger siblings, would go to the oldest and say, hey, how much am I going to get? And it was sort of up to him to dole out the inheritance. And sometimes, as we have the parable of the prodigal son, they did it before the parent had died. The one comes to the father and says, hey, I want my cut now. So sometimes an inheritance got spread out before there was a death. Other times there was a death. It started with the oldest, and he spread things out. So this is what Jesus is living in. He's living in this type of culture. This man comes up to him and says, hey, Jesus, come here and get involved in this. Tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. I want you to tell my brother, give me some money. And it's hard, and I'm not sure every translation that you may have, maybe in the room tonight, but as I read a moment ago in the New American Standard, Jesus replies, man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? It's hard not to read that without reading it in 21st century American English, where Jesus said, man, what are you talking about? He says, man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? Today, again, we would say, man, that's none of my business. But I can tell you have a money problem. I can tell you have a greed problem. It's not my business to get involved in your family business and come into your family and say, this is what you ought to do and you ought to do. Quite a humble thing for Jesus to do, by the way. Somebody who could forgive someone's sin, somebody who could calm storms and heal diseases and so forth, and says, boy, I don't want to get involved in a money problem in a family. I'm going to avoid that. That's what he said. And we need to be careful using that example. We need to be careful in involving ourselves in other people's family business in those types of matters, because they can get quite complicated. And Jesus said, that's not me to be the arbitrator of that situation. You have your family, you have your history. Just trying to decide who gets what's really not anything that I'm to deal with. But this can be an issue of greed. How many families have been ripped apart because somebody says, I didn't get enough of the inheritance? And it's easy for us to look at the wealthy in those situations and say, oh, look at the guy, you know, the celebrity, and they're arguing over, the children are arguing over millions of dollars, and they already have millions of dollars, and they want more millions, and they're claiming all these things about the estate, and boy, just greed, greed, greed. Can you believe those people? And Hollywood and New York, and we can wag our fingers and talk about their greed. And how many families, though, on the lower income scale split over a necklace, a blanket, an acre, the things that maybe the more people of humble means will argue and bicker over? Is it any less greedy? Is it any less about materialism? Is it any less about trying to have a little bit higher standing over somebody else in the family, saying, well, I'm a little more important, this person loved me a little more, they said this, and so on and so forth. We see it happening all the time. And it all kind of comes back to the same thing. The amount really makes no difference. It's saying, I want more than I got. And I don't want that person to have it. That's a form of greed. Wanting money you didn't earn is a form of greed. You do a job, you agree to make a certain amount of money. You do that job, you're paid that amount of money. You look across the desk or across the room at somebody else who has a different job, a different resume, works different hours. The list goes on, and you say, well, I think I should make what they make. I think I should have that amount of money. This kind of gets to the simplest form of greed, just wanting money that somebody else has, trying to justify a position of feeling like you deserve it. When you're disinterested in sharing, you're also expressing a form of greed. Greed sometimes is not about trying to obtain more. Sometimes it's about seeing somebody who needs something and saying, no, I'm going to keep this for me. Not really interested in sharing. It's still about wanting to keep more of the thing of your things for you when somebody else is in need. And we all know and have seen the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus teaching that when someone is in need and you have what they need, that you share those things. James taught the same thing in his book. Where you say, you don't just look at somebody and say, hey, I hope everything works out for you. Give what you can give. So anytime somebody is hesitant in sharing, is not interested in sharing, somebody's wanting to keep, at the very least, it's a form of selfishness and probably another form of greed that Jesus may be referring to here. Wanting recognition that others deserve. Greedy about attention. We call that jealousy. Jealousy is wanting the attention that somebody else is getting. That would be, I think we could associate that with a level of greed. And also somebody who oversaves. Those kind of goes with the being disinterested in sharing. But somebody who's not generous, somebody who doesn't share, somebody very proud of the fact that they've saved a lot, have a lot of money piled up, but it's just for them. They love stacking that money, looking at the accounts and all those types of things, but it's just to them about the money. It's not about how the money can be used for good. I suppose you could come up with five or six other examples of forms of greed. These are just some. But then, based on this statement, based on the premise that we looked at earlier, of guarding against every form of greed, and knowing that one's life is not just does not just consist of his possessions, Jesus tells the parable beginning verse 16. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So we have, first of all, in this parable, a problem. First thing to think about in this parable is the problem. Jesus presents a problem that this person has. And the problem is not the fact that he has what we would call today a bumper crop. That is what he's produced. That is produce. That's not a problem. Nowhere in Scripture is wealth described as in and of itself a problem. God bless his people, Israel, with wealth. He blessed individuals with wealth. We have many of the most famous faithful people in Scripture were wealthy. Abraham was wealthy. Solomon was wealthy. David was wealthy in ways we can't even fathom. Jesus does not in this parable teach that there's a problem with having a lot of money. Some people think that's the case, but again, we're not. 1 Timothy 6 doesn't even teach that. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Some by longing for it have pierced them, wandered away from the faith, pierced themselves with many griefs. It's that desire, it's that longing, it's that staring at it, being consumed by those possessions. This man says, "I have a bumper crop." Jesus doesn't make any comment about that being the problem. He has a lot. Okay. He's been blessed. He should be thankful for that. See, the problem here was the word "I" that shows up six times in what I just read. He has extra. He has more than he needs. He has so much in his crops. He's got, what am I going to do with it? And he says, "Well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Me, 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 I. Not one single thought about anybody else but himself. How could this be good for me? You go back in the Old Testament, read the Old Law. You have a lot of laws about setting aside food for strangers that come into your land. You have giving a tithe, a 10%, not just of money, but crops of all your possessions to help the poor, to help priests and support what they do. All throughout the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, you have God's people being blessed and being told that if you receive a blessing, you bless others. If you have more, you think about others. This man says, "I have more, and so now, how can I have even a more comfortable life?" His only thought is himself. That's the problem. But moving beyond the problem, we have a proposition in verses 18 and 19. He says, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" That's what he's proposing to do with his things. It's a great contrast to what we have in Romans. Think of that idea. Think of what he just said, this man in this parable. And then we have Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, Paul is talking about how we should see others, how we should really live a daily Christian life. And listen to verses 10 through 13 of Romans chapter 12 and see how this compares to what this rich man has said. "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Compare that to, I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So he proposes, I will use my extra for me. His objective was to make his own life easier. When you evaluate your possessions, when you look at your bank account, when you look at your income, and you look at your investments, and you look at what your family needs and all those things, you have to ask yourself, what's your objective? What are you trying to do? I don't think many people ask that question. I don't think they really have an objective for their possessions, their finances. Money comes in, money goes out. There's really no thought, just first of all, to have any sort of plan or a budget. But beyond that, what's more important is, what is your spiritual objective? I've been given this blessing by God of an income, of money, whatever, however much that may be, that might be. How am I going to do it to be use it so I can sound like a Romans 12 person, not a Luke 12 person? How can I use this to contribute to the needs of the saints? How can I use this to practice hospitality? I'm glad that maybe you'll be able one day to build a larger barn. That would be a great blessing to your family. What will it mean to others? There is no formula. There is nothing I can point to in Scripture or anywhere else to say this much money has to be used in this way. When you reach this point, I don't know. I do know that Martin Luther, in the 1500s, every year calculated his income and calculated his expenses, just like anybody does in a budget. This is what it takes to eat and sleep and pay rent and all these things. And he gave away the rest. He literally lived on what it took to live. I'm not saying you should do that. But I am saying that that's somebody who had a faithful objective when it came to his possessions. And that's somebody who was not going to be consumed with greed. That greed was not going to be a temptation for him. The rich man's objective should have been, how can I make others' lives easier? Not, how can I make my life even easier than it already is? He had the wrong proposition, the wrong objective. And so finally we have the pronouncement that's made. Jesus makes this pronouncement about him in verse 20. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself, is not rich toward God. His soul would no longer be his. Notice earlier he said, my soul. I said to myself, my soul. This is mine. I'm going to treat my soul. I'm going to think about myself. I'm going to indulge in what the world has to offer. And then at the end here, Jesus says, your soul is taken away. Your soul is no longer yours. And his possessions were going to end up with somebody else. Notice that what Jesus said. And now, who will own what you have prepared? Your soul is gone. and so are the bigger barns. What do you have left? Remember when Solomon talked about that in the book of Ecclesiastes? He said, you know, one of the things that makes life a little bit vain or meaningless from a worldly perspective is that you work your whole life and you build up and you have things and somebody comes along after you and ruins them. This man is thinking about himself and his own soul and his own ease. He's not thinking about anybody else. And Jesus said, well, you're going to leave this earth. Somebody's going to have it. Somebody else is going to have it anyway. As we would say today, you can't take it with you. And so Jesus ends by saying the summary statement, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God, which is the same thing he said in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. That you don't store up things in barns, so to speak. You don't let things sit and collect where moths eat it, where rust destroys it. You store up treasures in heaven. You would take those things that are stored, you would use those resources as a good steward of God's blessings and say, how can this help someone else? How can this be used for good? Not just accumulated for yourself. To store things here. What are you going to store in heaven? What's going to be there? Enough is enough. A friend of mine said his parents would tell him that quite often when he would ask for the latest, greatest clothes, car, thing. You have enough, and that's enough. Enough is enough. And of course, it drove him crazy as a teenager, and then it made more sense as an adult. I have enough. Doesn't mean I'm not going to buy something new. Doesn't mean I won't have extra someday. But we need to be content. We need to be thankful. We need to be generous. And then we won't be greedy. Because Jesus said, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. You see, if life is all about toys, life is just a game. No meaning. If life is just about toys, then it will be meaningless. You see examples of this all the time in your own communities, maybe in your own families, particularly among the many who are caught up in the celebrity world with things. You see how hollow their lives can be, how empty. Replace this emptiness with drugs or alcohol. Their lives are a wreck. Why? Because they thought life was just about the abundance of possessions. And Solomon was right in the book of Ecclesiastes when he said, hey, I did that too. I bought all the vineyards, bought all the servants, had all the stuff. And he said, this too was vanity. It's chasing the wind. Can never be satisfied. The Apostle Paul said, Philippians chapter 4, he said, you know, I've lived long enough to have nothing, and I've lived long enough to have everything. I've had abundance, and I've had nothing. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He said, the value of my life is in Christ. not what I'm wearing or where I'm living or what I'm driving. That's all empty. When I had the nice things, when I had no things, I always had Christ. And that's what strengthened me. I don't know what you might be thinking about this evening in terms of your faith related to this subject. If you need help in this regard or something else might be on your mind, we'd love to pray with you tonight. Try to give you a bit of encouragement as faithful Christians. Try to help you in that way. If you need to be baptized into Christ, we also offer an opportunity for you to confess Christ as Lord and Savior. To come forward and repent of your sins, we'll baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Lord will add you to the church. You have that opportunity tonight, so we encourage you, whatever you need, please come while we stand and sing.